The opportunity of our brother Mike McStravick to bring us the words of exhortation this morning. We'll invite him forward.
Thanks, Brother Peter. Good morning, my fellow heirs of the same body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We meet together each week to consider the unfathomable riches of Christ, so that the multifaceted wisdom of God, New American Standard Version, might now be made known through the Ecclesia. That is, the body of Christ represented by you and I here this morning. And I'm sorry to have to bring to your attention through the reading of Ephesians this morning that our relationship with God, as our brother Sean has indicated through that reading, has not yet found its fullness. Now, as a body, the Apostle Paul instructs us individually, as members of the body, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. In chapter 4, verse 2, he talks about humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another in love, being diligent in preserving unity in the bond of peace. For he continues, we are one body, under one Spirit, called in one hope, with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. So, brothers and sisters, I was hoping that you might bear with me this morning as we consider and ponder what oneness is. This concept comes up a lot in Scripture, doesn't it? You know, there's similar statements, well, throughout, but I was thinking of Galatians 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so what exactly makes us one, brothers and sisters? Are we one simply because we've all happened to arrive here this morning and are sitting in the same room together? Or are we all one because we happen to share a set of similar beliefs and values? Maybe we are one because, as it says, we are sons of God through faith, making us all part of a spiritual family. And these are all very different constructs. And depending on how we answer that question, it produces a very different attitude or motivation. You see, if oneness is simply for sharing in a common set of beliefs or values, well, that only creates a bit of a superficial oneness, doesn't it? Because if those beliefs or values change over time, then we may no longer identify with those who used to share the same set of values. Well, how about if we take the idea of a direct family? Would we say that families are one? Well, I think at one level, we'd have to conclude that yes, a family may be close or may not be close at all times, but one can't escape the fact that each member is directly related to another. And so, as under that metric of family, that makes them one. And so in that sense, we too may see ourselves considered as one through our baptism, holding the same God, our Heavenly Father, and thus joining each of us together as a spiritual family. And so these are just some of the different ways or progressions in which we can say that we are one. So the first, as we said, is the most superficial. And it would be for that reason that you and I share a common set of beliefs or values. But under this model, it would be like a member of any other club or society where all other members are there because they share a similar interest or hobby. And I say this is the most superficial because under that scenario, we don't have to like each other. We don't have to care about each other. No, because in this scenario, I'm only here because this is a place where we have these meetings to discuss these things that I'm interested in and that I believe in, and then I go home. But the next progression is this family model, and that brings out us together under one roof. And I think the attachment or the bond under that model is a little stronger than the first, isn't it? Where we only share a common set of beliefs or values. So in this instance, we recognize that we are all family. Now, I didn't choose my brother or my sister or my mother or my father, but I do choose how I engage with them or how I interact with them. But we know that there is still significant variability in how family associates one with another. But at the end of the day, whether we agree with each other, whether we get along with each other, or whether we don't, we're still bound by that bond that we are family. Now, the third and strongest example I suggest that we have is that bond that's established through marriage. The bond that's shared by a husband and a wife. And in this situation, that bond is what brings us together. This relationship is really the intimacy of closeness and understanding of one another's needs and of being in one another's presence more than any other individual in the world. And so all of these natural examples, I think we can relate to, can't we, in a natural sense? We all have associations that are associations out of similar interests or because of family. These are the natural examples of what bring people together and the bonds that unite them. And so that's one of the things that I love about Scripture, and we talked a little bit about that today in Sunday school. It's how God constructs His Word, that He uses natural things that are part of our everyday lives so that we can understand the basic principles. And then He goes on to share with us the spiritual parallels so that we have something tangible to seek after in order to attain it. And so as we move away from the natural things that create oneness in our daily lives, God's calling each of us to become aware of where are we at with respect to our progression towards spiritual oneness. And sometimes I feel like oneness would be better for me if it was just between me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God. And then I consider that although the spiritual principle of oneness might be centered on my relationship with God and His Son, it can only really be evidenced by my relationship with each of you. And that's because oneness, spiritual oneness, cannot be evaluated by my own isolation and how strong I think my relationship is with God and His Son, but rather my degree of spiritual oneness can only be evidenced through the strength of my relationships with others, particularly you, my brothers and my sisters. You know who you are, my wonderful, spiritual, patient, frustrating, supportive, complaining, gentle, sometimes disappointing, tolerant, comforting, brothers and sisters. I think you know what I mean. Oneness has to do with how you and I navigate within a context of fellow brothers and sisters. In a spiritual context, we too have this similar gradient of what brings us together. And the further we can move along that gradient, the more firmly, brothers and sisters, we are attached. We are committed to one another. Natural things happen naturally. Spiritual things don't happen naturally. And so you and I don't come equipped to naturally become spiritual, to seek spiritual oneness. You and I can only become spiritual through a combination of our absorption of His Word, the Spirit Word that He's provided, and then through choosing to behave differently. Differently than naturally. For example, we all share common interests and belief in the same God and hope that He offers to each one of us. And so we've chosen to be here this morning for spiritual association one with another. Similarly, through our baptisms, we've chosen to join a spiritual family. Now, natural families are not chosen, are they? They're a consequence of lineage. You and I, though, have chosen to join God's family. And therefore, that was a spiritual choice to do so. And so as we consider this theme of oneness, I want us now to consider the verses in Ephesians chapter 4. And verses 15 and 16 to start. Where it says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. That is Christ. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." And so, brothers and sisters, not one of us here can say that we've achieved this level of spiritual oneness with each other. But if we can imagine, as a vision, the Lord's ecclesia, what it might be if only our collective efforts, our giving of ourselves, enabled the proper working of each individual part of this body. That we sought to be fitted and held together by what every joint supplies to its fellow joint for the building up of itself as an ecclesia in love. And I actually think that this was what being referred to back in chapter 3 as well, in Ephesians chapter 3. And if we just look at verse 8, where he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the ecclesia to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." We're called to the strongest bond that exists in this life, a spiritual union between us as a bride and our Lord as our bridegroom. There's no stronger natural bond in this world than the marriage bond. And so we must also see that there would be no stronger spiritual bond than us being joined with Christ, our bridegroom. And so let me ask a question. Are you individually the bride of Christ? By no means, right? We understand that. Scripture only describes us collectively as the bride. So as individual parts comprising of the bride, which is actually the ecclesia, we all have individual responsibility to enable the bride of Christ to reflect the character exampled by the Lord Jesus Christ. As the bride of Christ, the goal is that we be in unity, in oneness of character with Him, in readiness for that great and special day. And so, having reached a conclusion about what our goal of spiritual oneness is, I wish to return then to the question that I began with. What makes you and I one in Christ? Where are you individually on that gradient of spiritual oneness? Are we still at the beginning? That one which is oneness by common association, interest, and belief? Or have we consciously taken steps to help enable the proper working of each member and joint and part of the ecclesial body for the spiritual growth of one another and for the building up of the body in love? I mentioned earlier that many of us consider spiritual oneness as our own individual relationship with God and His Son. We may even tell ourselves, my relationship with God is strong. But then if we've just concluded that spiritual oneness can only be truly evidenced by the bonds of our relationship with each other as fellow parts of the ecclesia, the ecclesial bride, then that provides us with potentially a somewhat different assessment. The goal Scripture sets for us as a spiritual statement of oneness is only achieved when we can say that my degree of oneness with the Father is strong because I daily apply myself in faith to the care and the nurture and the development of my brothers and sisters whom I love. There's a phrase in Scripture that I think helps us expand on this particular goal of achieving spiritual oneness. In fact, this phrase was used twice this morning in our reading of Ephesians 4. The phrase is one another. And it's used nearly 150 times in the New Testament alone, and I just want to read a few of them for us. Because I think that this expresses beautifully on what God's teaching about spiritual oneness entails. And so as I read these, I want each of you to individually consider how well you are applying this trait in your own spiritual life. So let's start with the more generic, overarching passages that are all-encompassing, particularly in John. John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I, the Lord Jesus, have loved you, that you also love one another. John says it again in chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then John, a couple times he says it. And there's many more passages that use the generic love one another. But let's get a little bit more specific that speak more directly to those elements, those characteristics of what loving one another looks like. Romans 12, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 14, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in a brother's way. Ephesians 4, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so, if we were to narrow down these one another statements, we would find that there's around 50 in the New Testament, either that our Lord Jesus or the apostles tell us to either to feel, to say, or to do something for one another. We're to care for one another, to bear with one another, to honor one another, to do good to one another, and to forgive one another. And the collection and aggregation of these actions would then culminate in the overarching, that overarching, most repeated one another that we're most familiar with, that binds it all together, that we love one another. And so, brothers and sisters, our exhortation for us this morning is that we investigate our own character, to consider how strong or how weak is our bond with one another. Because that is integral to our oneness. Our goal, our imperative, is that we seek for it to be strengthened and reinforced. And in order to do so, we look to the example of our Lord Jesus, who showed us, who demonstrated for us how to behave with fellow followers of God. The easy ones and the not so easy ones, and everyone in between. And so with our Lord in focus, then we have opportunity to look at where our thinking may need to change in order to achieve spiritual oneness as his bride. We're familiar with the passage in Philippians that we let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I want to read just a few more one another passage statements to help us fill our head in this regard. Another one from Philippians. Do nothing from selfish ambition, but in humility, count one another more significant than yourself. And Peter, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Thessalonians, always seek to do good to one another. Another one in Peter. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ in Galatians. And so I think we've read enough to make the general point, brothers and sisters. And it's only with humility and by esteeming others as more significant than ourselves that really allows us, that clothes us with the mind of our Lord with whom we are remembering this morning. And so as we consider the emblems before us this morning, and then our time beyond these emblems, time spent outside of this ecclesial hall, let's consider the opportunities that we have every day to take some portion of God's word and to apply it in a way that creates a oneness with our brothers and sisters. Reiterating those passages in Ephesians that speak to oneness. In Ephesians 4 and verse 2 again. I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And verses like these are really an expression of that high calling that we have, brothers and sisters. And it's one that won't be achieved naturally. And so as we can close our consideration this morning, there's one more passage that is the proof of our relationship with God isn't quite as it should be. And this passage frightens me desperately when I read it. Ephesians 4 and 29. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But if there is any good word for edification according to the need of the moment, say that so that it will give grace to those who hear. Brothers and sisters, are we a people with a Bible always open on the table of our heart, ready to stir up one another to love and to good works, with a well-timed word? God can use these words coming from our lips, Can he use these words coming from our lips to give grace to that individual who hears it? And so as we confront these emblems this morning, it's our privilege to reflect on our degree of oneness with the Father and His Son. And so as we share this one loaf, and as we look around at everyone else who is sharing this together, ask yourself, is there anything else besides this bread that I would love to share with my brethren? And then as we take from the one cup and as we ingest in symbol the blood of redemption, we can ask ourselves, what more can I do to show my love for God through how I engage and interact with my brothers and sisters? And if we can aim to achieve oneness together, brothers and sisters, as one body, we will have shown our understanding of the unfathomable riches of Christ, such that others all around us might be witnesses to the multifaceted wisdom of God on display through us, the Ecclesia, that body of Christ represented by you and I here this morning.